We are in Luke chapter 8, and Sunday nights are just, you know, Bible study. I mean, we are enjoying the Gospel of Luke, and we're just taking it piece by piece as it was written. And I want to remind you, it was written with I believe, a Gentile audience in mind, and Theophilus is named seemingly as a focused intended audience of Luke. And so it's always interesting, just keep in mind as you were studying this, to remember that we've got a young believer, probably first generation believer reading this, who has been introduced to Christ most likely by one of the apostles in the establishment of an early church somewhere in the Roman Empire. A young believer who has very little background in the Old Testament scriptures, and yet has come to faith in Christ and wants to know more. And so Luke is writing to build his confidence in Jesus. And so we, as the church today, as we glean from this as well, we should be expecting from the Word of God an increased confidence in Jesus Christ. An increased confidence in Him. So I trust that you come tonight with that as an expectation, with that anticipation in your hearts. Now, tonight I believe what God is doing and seeking to remind us of, Jesus specifically wants us to have a kingdom mindset. What do I mean by a kingdom mindset? Well, as you well know, it is so easy to be drawn into the things of this world. In fact, we just looked at the parable of the sower, and in that parable of the sower, the seed that fell among the thorns talks about the cares of the world, the riches of the world, the pleasures of the world, and how they can choke out the sprout and cause it to bear no fruit to perfection. I believe all of us, if we are willing to be honest, can admit to the fact that we've experienced that, the effect and the power of the riches and the cares of this world in our life. I know that it's very real, isn't it? It can have a firm grip on our lives. Having a kingdom mindset is a mindset of, I'm going to think like Jesus. I am going to look at people as Jesus does. I'm going to value what Jesus values. Paul put it this way in the book he wrote, in the letter he wrote to the Colossian church. In Colossians chapter 3, he says this, "And if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A kingdom mindset. This makes all the difference in our lives. I can remember as a young man, I was in ninth grade. I had grown up in the church. I had professed a faith in Christ at a young age, but I was wrestling in my own heart with doubts and fears. I had a pride in my heart about how good I was, and I was a good little boy. I did my best to not get in trouble, to not get on the wrong side of any situation or any person. I wanted to be the one who people could trust and have confidence in. And I was proud of that. But I had some things in my life that were a huge distraction for me, besides that pride of life, that focused self, focus on self. I had a, if you want to call it a girlfriend, if you can have one in ninth grade, but ninth grade, I had a lady who I liked, and I couldn't drive or anything, but I'd pass notes back and forth. I'd sit next to her, and I really liked her. And I don't remember what happened, but except for I was in a service where the Word of God was being preached, and this is why every time you come and hear the Word of God preached, be ready. Be ready to receive. Be ready to have a heart change. Because that's what God's Word does. And I don't remember the details of it, but I know after the conclusion of that message, my heart was challenged and my affections were illuminated to the fact that you had affections in the world, not for the things of Christ. Some things needed to change. I don't remember that night I asked her, my girlfriend at that point, I said, we need to talk. I don't want to talk to you. And in that night, I shared with her that I could not continue in a relationship with her because of the affections of my heart were so much engaged with her, and I felt they were distracting me from the things of God. And you know, that might sound like, oh, that's just a really self-righteous way of looking at things, and perhaps maybe that's how she viewed it initially as well. But I knew that our relationship had a grip on my life that was holding me back. And there's nothing, nothing wrong with her. Our relationship was wholesome, but yet it was a distraction. I knew God wanted me to focus on other things and focus upon more people than just one. I can't tell you how excited I am today that I listened to God that night. Because as I look back in my life, I can see how that was just the beginning of step by step seeing things the way God was seeing them. And I'm not perfect, and I still have my times and my issues, trust me. It's different now, right? Different things that grab my heart. But that experience was an example to me. And I share it with you because you're going to have a challenge in your heart and life, and the affections are going to be illuminated, and you're going to say, is these of the world or are these of God? And Jesus wants his people, this audience, to listen to his word, and he's provoking them. Where is your mind? Where is your focus? I mean, he told the parable of the sower. We've talked through it. We've talked about what it means, and you know the different types of soil, and you know, God, that God wants you to have to be the good soil, the honest and good heart. Having heard the word, you keep it, and you bring forth fruit with patience. You know that's where God wants you. Jesus is challenging in this parable his disciples to consider the soil of their hearts. So what are you doing with the seed? What's the seed? The Word of God. And let me ask you here tonight, why are you here? You here just to hang out and have a good time or fellowship? Or that's part of it, absolutely. But listen, as the Word of God is preached, do you have ears to hear? What are you doing with the Word of God as it comes forth? What's the story of your life? Am I easily swayed by temptation and falling away like the seed that was on the rock? Am I infatuated with the affairs of this life? Am I bearing fruit that looks, smells, feels, tastes, and hears like the kingdom of God? And all this with perseverance, even in hard times. Luke chapter 8, verse 16, Luke just flows from the parable and from Jesus' explanation of the parable into these words. He says, "No man," Jesus speaking here, "no man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel and puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." Here Jesus points to a common thing, light, a candle, a source of light, a common thing in their homes, of course, right? No electricity at that point. And so where do you get your light? You light a candle. So this is a common thing. The disciples, the followers that were leaning in, wanting to know the truth, to hear God speak through Jesus Christ, they wanted to hear it. They're leaning in, a common thing, the candle, a source of light. He speaks of a common practice, lighting that candle, right? I mean, you've got the candle, and it is a source of light, but it's nothing. It's no source of light if it's not lit with fire. And so he talks about the common practice of lighting that candle. And now you have light. And then he speaks of a common sense. The common sense is this: you don't cover up that light. You don't go about all the trouble of taking out the source of the light and putting a fire to it so that it burns and produces light, and then cover it up with a bushel, with a basket, or put it under your bed. The common sense, he says, no man, speaking to the hearts of us, we understand this. It makes no sense for us to do this. To light the candle, put it under the bed. To light the candle, put it under a basket. Why? Because you do all of that, so what? So that there is light that is seen and it is useful. Notice what he says at the end of verse 16, that they which enter in may see the light. Notice what he says, the kingdom of God is worthy of display. This is where I believe the application comes. It's worthy of display, disciple. The truth that we're talking about needs to be on fire and shared abroad. Why? So that it can benefit not just you. Notice he says you light the candle. Why? So that when others come in, they what? They see it. It's a benefit not just to you who's holding the candle, but it's a benefit to others when they come in. Wow. What a challenge. As we think about the light of God's truth being declared. And it's a benefit to our hearts, but it must expand beyond just us. It's in a room and it provides that light in that room. But listen, other people, they're going to come into that room and that light is going to benefit them. You see, the kingdom of God is worthy of display, so let it shine that others might see. Well, the kingdom of God is also very revealing and illuminating, isn't it? I see a dual application here as Jesus speaks this immediately following this parable. Because what we're talking about is that as the word of God goes forth, disciple, be ready to shine this forth to others, but also know this, and this is what the parables do, is they're revealing. They're shining a light on your heart. Now, some people just don't see it, but some others, they do. As exemplified in what we just read in chapter 8 earlier, some responded and said, "Jesus, what does this parable mean?" But it was only a portion of that crowd. You see, Jesus here is sharing then with those that are listening, those that are leaning in. This is what it means. This is the question is, it's revealing who you are. What kind of soil are you? Verse 17 of Luke chapter 8 reads this way, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad," or come into the open. Why would Jesus say such a thing? Secrets. Secrets. Do you think there were anybody in the audience that had secrets? That had things about their life that they hoped no one ever knew about? Do you think there are any secrets in here tonight? Anything that's in our hearts that we hope nobody ever knows about? Well, the words of Jesus tonight ought to rattle our cage a little bit because of this. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. The light is going to turn on someday on all these little secrets. And they're going to be displayed. All the cobwebs in the corners are going to be illuminated. They're going to be noticed. Now, I believe the implication to this is that God is the revealer of secrets. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come out into the open. As Jesus has wrapped up this parable and has revealed there are different types of soil, I would find it difficult if the disciples were saying, you know what, that's me. I'm like the soil that's rocky, or I'm the thorny side. You know, we internalize and say, oh man, that's me. I'm not the good. I'm not that good soil that's bringing forth fruit. And so there's this internalization, there's thought going through, where am I? And the temptation is going to be, hold on to that and not share it with anyone. Well, Jesus, he doesn't want that. He desires a change in heart. And so what he does is he pushes this button. He says, listen, it's not going to do any good to stay in your secret corner, holding tightly onto these little things. These things that you know are not of God, but listen, a change of heart. There is room for change with God, right? Praise be to God that he is merciful and gracious. With that same thought, not only is this revealing as to who we are, but also revealing, we need to remember this, revealing to the truths of God. There's a lot of things we don't know about the future. But these things will come to be and come to our understanding at some point. You know, the question of life after death. Is there anything? Is there anything after death? You have people in our world that believe when somebody dies, that is the end and there is nothing else. Well, the Bible teaches that there is an existence after death. It does give us a glimpse of what that is like, and it gives us a picture of the glories of paradise and Abraham's bosom and the glories of eternal life in heaven. It also gives us a glimpse of what it is like to be apart from God. And in fact, Luke is going to address that specifically later in his book. As in chapter 16, he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus that deals specifically with life after death. Nothing is secret. There's no secrets that will remain. So the imperative is in verse 18, take heed. Okay, when the Bible says this, when the Bible says beware, take heed, behold, these are imperatives, these are instructions that says, listen, wake up from your stupor, your sleep, and pay attention to this. This is important. Take heed. Now, this is really key for us. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Wow. All right. How are you hearing tonight? That's a deep one, isn't it? I mean, you can wrestle with it because you've had, most of you've been here for our study of the parable that just came before this. I believe it's very important that you understand that parable when Jesus asks this question or gives this imperative, take heed how you hear. Because what he's talked about in the parable is there are some that they hear, but it's not a embracing. They hear the sound waves, but it's not having an effect in their life. So notice, Jesus cares not that you hear. He cares how you hear. You understand? Jesus didn't come just to produce sound waves on the earth and have them bounce around. He came to change hearts so that hearts are changed and grabbed. They grab these truths. The parable, the seed is the word of God. And the seed sprouts and grows and is meant to bear fruit. How you hear. Why is this important? Why is this a question that when you come to the Word of God, whether it's in your personal time, whether it's a chapel at school, whether it's a service at church, whether it's a radio program on the radio, listen, how are you hearing? That's not a question of whether you have your earplugs in or not. It's a question of your heart and receptivity to the truth that's being declared. How do you hear? Why is this important? He gives us the reason. Look at it. Verse 18. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have or thinks that he has. Which side of the coin do you want to be on there? That's a deep, think through it. Listen, he says, for whosoever has, speaking of how you hear, speaking of that word hath, is a word that means to embrace, to actually hold, and to possess as your own. So that's the idea of the Word of God that's just flowing forth, and you take it, and you bring it close to your heart, you embrace it, and you say, I hold this as my own. So whosoever hath, possessing this as my own, to him shall be what? Given. And listen, Jesus understands how people operate because he made us. He created us. And he knows we like to be given things. And that's the whole message of the gospel, the grace of God. He reaches out and he gives. Gives. That's grace. And to him who hath possessing it as his own, to him shall be given. But, he says, and whosoever hath not. You understand what that means then, right? It's somebody who does not embrace this and takes it and holds it as their own. That one. And this is one of those moments where you, you cringe at this preposition. They're always just small little insignificant words, but when you come to this point, from him, in other words, taken from him shall be all that he hath, which he seems to have. You see, the very reason that someone will hear the word of God but not take it as their own is because they already consider in their mind they have what they need. And this is the point of this. Listen, this is a place you do not want to be. This is a warning. Because if you think I have what I need, and the scary thing is that so many in this audience thought they had what they needed because they were good Jews. They did what the Pharisees said. They kept the law. They thought they had what they needed. But when it came to the Word of God and the proclaiming of it from Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, they said, I have what I need. I don't need what you have to give. And he says, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Both of these are future tense. He shall be given, it shall be taken away from him. This is future tense, implying the idea that when you face God, you will come to the realization of this truth. We all know that that passage in Matthew where they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that and da-da-da-da, all these great things. And the Lord looks at them and says, depart from me, I never knew you. And here they thought all along, they were saying the right things and doing the right things, but yet they did not receive Christ. And tonight, listen, let it be clear the warning that he says. Heed the word of God. Hold it, embrace it, bring it close to your heart as your own. And to you shall be given. Given the incredible rewards of knowing God and being with God forever. Of eternal life. Of bearing fruit unto perfection. My mind went back to the woman who was called a sinner, and she entered into that Pharisee's house. We talked about it in chapter 7. Oh, the Pharisee had it all together. He did not need Jesus and his word. But here comes the sinner. Here comes the one who knew that she was not right with God, and she came to Jesus because she believed Jesus had the answer. And she wept at his feet. And what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Jesus turned to her and he gave her this. Listen, give, right? He saw her as one who took his teachings and embraced it as her own. And so he gave to her forgiveness of sins and peace. He says, your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. That day, she was given something from Jesus. Well, I trust we realize the importance of having a kingdom mindset tonight. It makes all the difference in your life. And Luke adds one other point. And he does this in a very creative way. And I'm going to say this is the Spirit's creativity, right? This is inspired by God. But the very next little scene that we have in Luke tells this story. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and he could not come at him for the press because of the crowd. And it was told him by certain which said, your mother and your brethren stand without. They desire to see you. And he answered and said unto them, and this is the kingdom mindset. Listen, my mother and my brethren are these which, get this, they hear the word of God and do it. This is his mom. This is his brothers. This is his family. They want to see him, but there's a whole crowd. And Jesus says these words, my mother and my brethren are these. It's almost as if he's pointing at the crowd of believers, of people who are hearing his every word. And he's saying, are these which, and this is what we've got to get. They hear the word of God and do it. Listen, church, we cannot play games. We cannot sit in church and just pretend. God knows everything about our hearts. Listen to the word of God, hear the word of God, but do it. And if you don't understand it, just study, meditate, ask questions. But have a hunger and a drive, knowing that whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks he has. You think you got everything you got, everything you need? You think you have everything in this life, and you love this life, and this is a great life? It's all going to vanish. The rich man and Lazarus, again, illustrates this point. So tonight I see it's just a powerful, powerful application. How are you hearing? How do you hear the word of God? Are you taking heed to it? Are you doing it? James puts it this way. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, your word is powerful tonight. As I guess, Lord, it always is. I should know that. But it lays heavy in my heart. Thank you for the challenge this evening. Thank you for the promise of your presence as you go with us from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.